Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark Meadows, and I have been a member here at Third for about 2.5 years. This morning I will be reading from Genesis chapter 15, verses 6 through 17. You can find that on the inside of your bulletin or find it in your Bible. That's Genesis chapter 15, verses 6 through 17. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness was over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the two pieces. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to study this passage. Lord Christ, we do come to you now and ask that you would, by your Spirit, enliven our hearts so that we might understand your word and that we might be affected deeply by it. Move amongst us, we ask, through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Last week we focused on, in the study of Abram's life and the building of his faith, we focused on God's movement of taking him from a place of fear to a place of faith. And this week we're going to examine the ways in which God takes Abram from a place of doubt to a place of confidence in God. Every day you and I face a critical issue. We look around us in the world and we see injustice, conflict, war, hatred, pain, suffering. Some of it's not just out there, it's in our own lives as well. We have days and we have periods when we wonder, is God real? And is he really good? You and I may say that we believe in Jesus. We believe that he changes lives and transforms the world. But we see ourselves living daily with the same broken patterns of sin in our lives. And we wonder, perhaps, is God powerful enough to change me? Is God powerful enough to change the patterns that I see in others around me and in this world? Every day we live with doubts and with questions. And the question before us today is, how can we know that God is real and that he comes through on the things that he says, that he comes through on the things that he promises? Well, this passage is one of the most profound in all of Scripture to help us with that. And the first thing that we notice in this particular passage is that vital faith involves doubt. Vital faith involves doubt. We saw last week that God makes fresh promises to Abram. He comes to him and meets him and he tells him that he's going to have a son out of his own body and that he's going to bless him with descendants that will be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And in this particular passage we see, he tells him, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Ur to this place and I'm going to give you this land. And you're going to possess it. God makes fresh promises. And we saw last week, and as this passage begins, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And yet, what's the very next thing we see? Verse 8. Abram says, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will possess it? How can I know that your promise will come true? Abram expresses doubt. How do we make sense of that? First, Abram has this classic, all-important statement of faith that is used throughout the Scriptures to reflect upon. He believed God, and it was counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. And yet, in the very next breath, he's expressing question and doubt. Abram's essentially saying, like we often say, how can I trust you, God? Will you come through? This is an amazing reality about faith. It involves doubt. To many of us, this may be surprising, and yet the Scriptures affirm it to be true. In the midst of a violent episode with a man and his young boy who is possessed by a demon, the father comes and pleads with Jesus, and he says, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help. And Jesus responded and said, if I can, all things are possible with him, to him who believes. And the man responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. Faith and doubt simultaneously expressed. Jesus challenged his doubt and yet proceeded to heal that boy and to restore him. Honest doubt does not keep God from being gracious and blessing us. But we want to examine this morning that there are two faulty approaches to doubt. There are doubts that do not lead to faith. And the first is one that says, it's pretty much a conservative approach to doubt, and it says, if you doubt, you fail at faith. An authentic Christian doesn't doubt. And we're urged with this stance to just believe. Well, if that were true, the rest of this chapter would not be needing to be written. Because Abram's expressing doubt here. It's one of the most gracious texts in all of the Bible. The end result of the doubt equals failure approach is that we have to manufacture faith through exertion, through work, through our own effort. Try hard to keep believing. And we ignore all doubt. That's not genuine faith because it depends on our own strength and not upon a relationship of trust with God. So that's one approach. There's another approach, and it's a little more of a liberal approach, and that is to be cynical, to doubt everything. And those that take this approach often think that this is really intellectually sophisticated and that it's an emotionally a mature response. But no one can really live like this. It just doesn't work. And it, too, is not an honest grappling with the questions that come in the midst of doubt. Cynicism, to be logically consistent, would have to doubt its own doubt. And that is so often a typically difficult and courageous stance for a person to take. Rarely does the true cynic actually take that stance. But instead, typical cynicism really is claiming that its wisdom is supreme. We write off God because He doesn't work in our rational categories. In effect, we've decided as the cynic that our wisdom is supreme, superior to God Himself. The common element in both of these extremes, both of these erroneous ways of dealing with doubt, is that neither fully take the person, take the self, to be with God, to grapple with the deep questions about trust with God. The one works faith up and confidence by human willpower, and the other keeps God at arm's length by shutting down the honest exploration of the questions. Both do not engage God. And that's the opposite of the essence of faith. Faith, on the other hand, seeks to move from a place of self-reliance to a place of trust and confidence in God. So if there are two erroneous ways of dealing with doubt, if there's honest doubt that really can lead us in a place of faith, we need to understand its sources. What's at the bottom of the reasons why we express doubt? And there are two of these as well. First, doubt on the one hand is due to our human frailty. And secondly, on the other hand, it's due to our sin. Because we're sinners, we doubt. So let's look at the first source, human frailty. There are many things that are just beyond our finite minds. We wonder and have trouble believing them because we can't fully grasp them. We can't fully understand them. Doubts come because we are limited. We can't make sense of all reality. It's natural for us to have questions and doubts when dealing with the questions about an infinite God and a universe made by an infinite God. We never lose our finite nature, so this form of doubt is going to remain with us. Because we're limited, we are pressed in the direction of relying on one who is not limited. That is to put our trust in a God who's infinite. If we come to know that He's good, then we can begin to trust Him. Even though we don't know, we trust that He knows. The second form of a source of doubt is that we're all sinners. The unbelief is the essence of sin, and it's the first sin that we see in the garden that leads to the fall. It's a place of reliance on self and not upon God. It's a place of not believing His Word or trusting what He says. To move from a place of unbelief to a place of trust, there have to be times of doubt. Doubting is a part of the process of coming to a place of trust. It's a matter of facing our self-reliance, facing our questions about the trustworthiness of God in order to come to a place of really depending upon Him and trusting Him. To grow as a believer means that we'll need to acknowledge that self-reliance and acknowledge our unbelief. It requires admitting our doubts, but then with God, exploring and examining those questions until God works in us to bring us to a place where we can trust and place our confidence in Him. This might take just minutes to sort through with God, but it might be a process that takes a very, very long time. Understanding the difference between a doubt that doesn't work, unprofitable doubt, and doubts that do come from the sources that we've just described, I being able to identify those things can help us distinguish between honest doubt and a doubt that really isn't going to lead to faith and to trust. And to know the source of that doubt helps us. But as we understand our doubts, vital faith, as we see in this passage, is that which draws us to God. Vital faith draws us to God. We've seen that doubt's inevitable in the journey of faith. Even after you've launched out in faith, just like Abram, some level of doubt may never go away. However, this doubt is a tool that God uses to put us in the place of a constant choice. Will we believe? Will we trust God? Or will we rely on our own self, our own strength, and our own insight? It calls for faith to be fresh and new every day. God uses that doubt, those questions, to draw us to God, to draw us to Him, relying on Him when we're too limited to understand, moving us from a place of self-reliance to a place of trust and confidence in Him. It urges us to recognize the function of doubt in our journey of faith. If we don't honestly acknowledge our doubts, our questions, we'll not be genuinely grappling with trust. Don't resist doubt if it leads you to grapple with God and to come to that disposition where you say, like this father, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. God never says to us in Scripture, why do you dare question me? But He will constantly challenge us when we raise those questions. Remember Jesus' frequent chastisement to His disciples when He says, oh, you of little faith. He challenges the lack of belief, the lack of doubt. But He does not come down on people like Thomas when He says, unless I see His hands and put my fingers in the place where there are those wounds, those nail marks, I will not believe. But instead, He comes to Thomas and to the 11, and He says, put your hands in those wounds. Feel my side and receive the evidence that you need to confirm your doubts. He wants us to come and know His trustworthiness, to see His commitment and investment in us. God is always at work to build faith in us. And it all starts with Him. We saw last week, and as this chapter begins, it tells us that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God freshly expresses His promise to Abram. He initiates that contact and tells him, I'm going to bless you. I'm a shield to you. Your very great reward. I'm going to bring a son out of your own line, out of your own body. And I'm going to bless you in such a way that you'll be, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. I'm going to give you this land and you're going to possess it. Abram sees God coming to him, reiterating His promises, repeating them over and over again. And he grapples with his fears and he brings his doubts to God and asks them. Abram believes God wants to hear his questions and that He will answer them. Vital faith turns to God to wrestle with those questions and doubts as they arise. And as we come to know God better and walk through daily life with God, we can be sure that we're engaging in doubt that leads to faith when we're in a relationship of dialogue with God. The strength of our faith is determined not by our zeal or our conviction, but by our determined gaze on the object of our faith, which is Jesus, the reigning King. It's not weak to doubt. When we look to Christ and keep looking at Him, we receive strength and power. That's really good news for those of us who have very little confidence in our ability to keep faith, to keep trusting. The most beautiful picture of this is the picture of Peter asking Jesus to let him walk on the water when he sees him coming to them on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. You know the story. Peter leaves the boat and walks to Jesus when his gaze is fixed on him. But when he diverts his eyes and looks at the wind and the waves, he starts to sink. God's goodness and grace is that Jesus lifts him up. And as he fixes his gaze afresh on Jesus, he's able to walk and return to the boat. Our strength in faith is because we continually fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't try to manufacture conviction. It takes you in the wrong direction. Connect with God. Hear His promise and keep on remembering them. Look to His presence and keep on seeking Him for answers, casting all your cares on Him. He's the source of life and strength. He is the designer, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. From all that we've explored thus far, the issue at bottom is, can we trust God? Is He there and is He reliable? And the remainder of this passage that we'll study gives us a brilliant picture of that. Perhaps one of the most important texts in the Scriptures to describe God's reliability. And we see in this text that God is absolutely all in for us. All in's a phrase for you poker fans. All in is when you put all your chips in. You risk everything in one move to say, I'm going to put it all in to go for it right now. It's that all or nothing move where you risk it all. You either win it all or you lose it all. This covenant-cutting ceremony in verses 9 and following shows that God is all in. This covenant-cutting ceremony in the ancient Near East is an agreement like our modern contracts, but it's much more simple on the one hand and it's much more severe on the other. It was usually done between a lesser and a greater person, two parties, a king and a vassal. And the word covenant is literally means to cut a covenant. And you see why. The ceremony consists, as Abram is preparing this ceremony, to take animals and to cut them in half and to lay one half on one side and the other half on the other side so that you create a pathway between the pieces, like a little avenue to walk through. The essence of the covenant is that the two parties would pass through the covenant pieces and say, be it unto me as these pieces if I don't keep my end of the bargain, if I don't keep my promise. May I be torn in two and killed if I break my covenant, my promise. Abram's seen this before, and so when he is asked to prepare this, he knows exactly what to do and what to expect. But the stunning thing is this. Abram, in verse 12, is put into a deep sleep. It's a waking state of immobility. He can see and hear. He can take it all in, but he is passive. He watches this cutting ceremony. And then in verse 17, the end of the passage, we see that a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch pass between the pieces. And the ceremony is made. What happened? We'll hear these verses, these words again, this picture of a smoking cloud, which is the smoking fire pot, and a blazing torch. We'll hear them again at Mount Sinai when Moses went to meet with God. And we'll see the cloud of smoke and a pillar of fire when the people of Israel are led from Egypt in and through the wilderness. These are images and experiences of the presence of God. God Himself being present. He is the one who passes through these pieces. Usually in a covenant ceremony, it's the lesser party who is the one that passes through the pieces. The king, the Lord, isn't really required and often did not pass through the pieces. Why would they do so? They don't have any need to put themselves at risk. But here, an amazing contrast. It is God Himself who passes between the pieces. And the lesser party, Abram, sits and watches. You see what God's done? He's gone all in. He's put Himself on the line. He's committed Himself to keep His promise. He does not need to do this. He has no need to put Himself at risk. This is astonishing. But even more amazing, He's committed Himself to keep our part as well. He passes through the pieces on our behalf as the lesser person going through those pieces. He's taken a commitment on Himself to our part of the bargain as well. If we fail, He's pledged Himself to personally pay the consequence. It's incredible. This is a one-sided covenant. God has pledged, I will be torn apart if I fail to keep my promise to you. I will be torn apart and killed if you fail to keep your part of the agreement. Centuries later, a darkness would fall on the earth from noon until 3 p.m. It would envelop the cross. Jesus is said in Isaiah 53 to be cut off from the land of the living. This is language from the covenant taken there. Galatians tell us that He became a curse for us. Jesus has allowed Himself to be torn apart, to be killed for the penalty of our failure to keep the covenant. Whatever doubts you have about the truth of Christianity, of whether God will come through for you in what you need, take this in. Chapter 6 of Hebrews tells us that God has showed the unchangeable nature of His purpose with an oath. And that this hope is the anchor for our souls. God urges us, take hold of this hope that is set before us. God's all in. From other passages in Scripture, we learn that He has engraved His people on the palms of His hands. He is so committed to us that the sun and moon will pass away. They'll fail to give their light before God will forget His people. Jesus not only came to the cross to pay our debt and to give us a righteousness that's not our own, but then ascended to the right hand of the Father and lives every day to plead with the Father for you and for me, to intercede for us with groanings that are too deep for words. God has gone all in. He can be trusted. Have you not yet made a commitment to Christ? Good to ask the question, why not? You may still have questions and doubts, but the great, amazing thing is that you don't have to get it all together and sort it all out before you start. Every other faith makes you walk between the pieces. Makes you fulfill the covenant on your own. Like every other faith, if you follow that pattern, you will fail. You'll never come through on what you commit to. But the amazing thing that we're offered in the gracious covenant that we've received is that Jesus accepts us as we are. And He takes us from a place where we may believe in some small way and will move us to a place of deeper belief, deeper trust, deeper confidence in Him. He'll take us from a place of brokenness and make us more than we ever believed we could be. I encourage you to come to Him and trust today. Are you a person who believes this morning, but you have trouble trusting Him more deeply? Do you think that the consistency of failure in your life is greater than God's ability to bring transformation to you in your own life and to this world? Talk with Him fully and openly about your doubts. Then look at Him and see how He is all in for you. Anchor yourself deeper in His love and faithful commitment to you. God is all in for us. We can be all in for Him because He's so trustworthy. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord Christ, we do come to You this morning amazed by what You have done, that You have come to us, that You've made an agreement with us, passive in the activity. You have invested Yourself fully in our transformation, in our blessing. Lord God, we do thank You for the great gift that You've given us through Jesus, who goes to the cross to demonstrate that You are all in for us, to give Your life for us, so that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might receive a righteousness that's not our own, that it might be credited to us, simply because we look to You and trust. Lord God, we come to You this morning as men and women who believe and yet acknowledge that we don't believe. And we ask this morning that You would move us from the place where we are to a deeper place of trust and confidence in You. Show us Your love and faithfulness for us. Show us more fully that You're all in for us, so that we might be more all in for You. We ask this through the name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.